Thank you, choir. In the Old Testament, the Lord would speak of types. Then in the New Testament, those types would be realized and fulfilled. God created light, and he talks a lot about light in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He is the fulfillment of that true light, this light that lighteth every man. There were other instances in the Old Testament where he talked about types and gave us some illustrations in the Old Testament. For instance, Abel offered sheep. And so we know that the New Testament said that Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And I want you to join me in Numbers 21, if you would, please. And we're going to look at a little bit of a different kind of symbol, and that is a fiery serpent, a brazen serpent. And we know that this brazen serpent we're going to read about is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it from John 3:14. The Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that's Jesus, be lifted up. And so as we read about this fiery serpent and these fiery serpents and this serpent that was lifted up, let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 4, this of course is a time where Aaron died upon Mount Hor, and then because the Israelites, the Jewish people, were not doing what God wanted them to do, these particular things happened. In verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. That is not a good thing to do, to speak against God and God's leader, God's man. And they said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, which is a type of being saved, getting saved. And then because things don't always go right in our Christian life all the time, we began to question God. But this was what they were doing. For there is no bread, they said, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We don't like this light bread, they said, the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Look and live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now as we look at this, and I hope you've looked at Jesus before and the serpent of brass and its typology, I hope that if you've already seen it, you'll see it again. In other words, go back to the cross and let it touch your heart again to remember that Jesus died for you and paid your sin debt. But if you've never seen it, I hope you'll see it today. That today will be the day that you understand what God is talking about, and there are some parallels with how you get saved and come to the Lord and your condition before you come to the Lord. Now, as we look at these people that were bitten by the serpent, they were in what we would call moral peril. They were in a mess. They were bitten by a fiery serpent, a poisonous serpent, and they were doomed to die physically because they were bitten by this serpent. Why did God allow these serpents to come there? Why did God send these serpents? The reason primarily was that they despised the way of the Lord. Go back to verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. And see, all Moses was doing was leading them the way God had told them to go and to do what God had told them to do. But, like is so common to humanity, they had a stubborn will. They had stubborn wills and did not want to do what God said through God's man as God was leading them to do that. And that has always been man's folly, that man has such a stubborn will, mankind, men and women, that they will not listen to the word of God, the man of God, and do what God says to do. What God says to do is right, and anything other than that is a lie from hell. And so they didn't want to listen to what God said, and they rejected this angel food that God was giving them. This angel food that God had prepared and delivered to them. And they called it light bread. They didn't like it. By the way, I think the reason it had to be like that and not a different kind of diet was because of the trek they had, and there would have been many diseases had they really had what they wanted to eat. It would have been a very heavy diet that would cause some diseases to be upon them. Now, in other words, these people were like the unsaved people of today. People today are lost. What do you mean, preacher? They're lost. They're going to die and go to hell if they don't get saved. They're under the condemnation of sin. Sin has to be paid for. And people are bitten by the serpent and they are lost. But what do? They reject the word of God. All I can do, and that's my responsibility, is to tell you how to be saved. And to be sure that I've told you what the Bible says, what the Word of God says, not what somebody has concocted in their own philosophy or man's ideas, but what does the Bible say? What does God's Word say? But the people in the world don't want the light bread. They don't want the manna that God gives. They'd rather have the flesh and the meat, which is carnivorous, which is carnal. And they think of their carnal reasoning, rather than doing what God says, they reason it out for themselves. They reason things like this: I'm not so bad. After all, I give to the Shriners, and I give to the Shriner Hospital, I give to research for cancer, and I do this, and I do that, and I am a philanthropist, and I help people out. Do a lot of good things, and so I believe I'm going to heaven. Friend, that is wrong, and that is carnality, and that is bad reasoning. They want the garlic of superstition. Why do they want to go back in Egypt where all they had was false gods and a lot of superstition when God had already shown them what he could do and who he was? So they said, we don't want this light bread. We'll go back to the garlic of superstition. I don't know who wants garlic anyway. I hear it's good for your health, but I'll take your word for it, all right? And they want to go back to the cucumbers of speculation. I speculate. This is my idea. This is my philosophy in life. It doesn't matter what your philosophy is, friend. It's what God says that's right. And there are all kinds of philosophers out there that are dead wrong. But they refused God, and they refused God's word, and God sent those serpents to bite them. They were actually bitten also. Look in verse 6. By the way, my wife absolutely hates snakes, so if she gets up and leaves during this message, you'll know why she left. Don't ever throw a rubber snake on her. She will kill you, all right? Because I saw her almost do that to a young fella when he threw a real little snake was coming at her. That would have been his worst mistake. But these snakes actually bit these people. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. God sent them, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. They bit them, and a lot of them died very quickly. You see, all of us are snake bitten, aren't we? We're all sinners. There's not a person in this building that is not a sinner. And there are those who, again, go back to their rationalization and say, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Listen, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Now, I'm trying to live a good life, and that doesn't give me the right to just go out and live any way I want to. But I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. And everybody in this building today, whether you understand it or realize it or not, you're a sinner. You say, well, I'm not a bad, gross, terrible sinner. You're a sinner. Sinner is a sinner. Doesn't matter whether you've gone into the great depths of sin or whether you're just a person who tries to live morally, you're still a sinner. We are all sinners. The Bible is absolutely clear on that without reservation. And we are lost and we are snake bitten. I read about a man who kept reptiles. And he had a friend that was leaving town, so they decided to get drunk. And he got drunk and he went back into the area where those reptiles were. And he decided he would emulate the Egyptians. And he would play with those snakes that were there that sometimes he would keep. One of the first ones he held was a Moroccan venom snake. And he got away with that, and he was elated because of that. He wasn't bitten, and he decided that he would go to the second snake, which was a cobra. And that cobra bit this drunk man right between his eyes. And boy, he knew then that he was in a mess, and he ran from there, found a chair, sat in a chair. Some friends found him there, and he said to them very exactly, he said, I am a dead man. I'm a dead man. He lost his voice. He finally lost his sight. It wasn't long. He knew there was no remedy available for that, and he died within an hour. Friend, let me say that you and I are like that. We're snake bitten. We have the curse of sin on us. And we must. Now, here's the good thing about us. Even though we've all been bitten by the cobra called the devil and by sin, we do have a remedy. He didn't have a remedy, but we do have a remedy. And that remedy is the fiery serpent that is symbolizing Jesus Christ. This bite, by the way, was very painful for them. He said the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Fiery serpents. Why did he say fiery? Well, I believe he's talking about a burning venom. And it tells us that this venom ran in their veins, and it was like boiling rivers throughout their vein system, and they were swollen because of that. And that's the way sin is. It is the poison of sin that goes through our bodies and our brains and our minds, and it inflames our minds so that we turn against God, and we are, because of that, restless. There may be some people, and I've seen them, who've cursed and talked real brave when you try to witness to them, and they're talking, I'm not afraid to die. And I've talked to some of those same people on their deathbed, and I promise you, most of them have a different story at that point. But the only thing that's going to satisfy you, listen to me, dear friend, you're restless. You're restless about life and restless about where you're going to spend eternity. That's because you have the venom of sin in your body, and Satan has lied to you and fooled you. You're full of fear. What's going to happen? If you die today, what's going to happen to you? If you go out here after this service and get killed in a car wreck, what's going to happen to you? Where are you going to go? You have an eternal soul and spirit. What will happen to it? And if that doesn't bring bit of fear in your life, then you're just not thinking right. Because if you're not ready to die, you ought to be afraid to die. Those who know Christ are not afraid to die. And then there's the problem of guilt. The only thing that's going to solve the guilt that we have of our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that would take care of the guilt, and we're all guilty. We need to look at the brazen serpent and give it a look as God tells us we need to do. This bite was, as I've already mentioned, was mortal. It was something that they knew. And the Bible says, and much people, the latter part of verse 6, much people of Israel did what? Died. They were bitten, and they knew that it was mortal and they were going to die. The people of Israel knew that as they observed that. They looked and they saw some of their friends and relatives who had been bitten and they died. And maybe they helped bury them. And they knew that if they were bitten by this same serpent, they knew that they were going to die from that same venom. In other words, the bite was mortal. And they knew that they could not live. Here's the thing we need to know. If we don't get saved, friend, we're going to perish. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be burned up and annihilated. That doesn't mean you're going to come to cessation of being, like some would teach. What that means is that you're going to die, and you're going to be, listen now, separated from God in a place of eternal punishment forever and forever. Now, we don't necessarily like to talk about that, but it's a reality of the Word of God. If you don't get it solved, you're going to be separated from God forever and ever. Why? The wages of sin is death. Well, that's not just physical death. What is death? What is death? Death is separation, is it not? The soul and spirit leave a body. We see the remains. The soul and spirit have gone. We call that death. Death is separation. And so the wages of sin is death, the separation eternally from Almighty God, remaining spiritually dead. And the Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We are separated from God. Where? Ultimately, in the lake of fire. Now, friend, you don't want to die and go to hell. You don't want to die and go to the lake of fire. Think about it. Never be able to get out of there. Be there forever and ever and ever. No hope. None of the teachings of some of the churches that you can be bought out and candles burned and prayed out and money given to get you out. Absolutely no truth of that in the Word of God. No such thing as limbo. No such thing as purgatory. You will not find it in the Word of God. You'll find it in religious tradition, but you will not find it in this book. You're not going to find it in the Word of God. And it is the lake of fire. And so we are mortally wounded. And this is why God supplied the fiery serpent in order to have a cure for that. And if we don't get right with God, it's not going to be a cure. Now, this remedy, the reason it's so important is because it is divine in its origin. Whose idea was this? Wasn't Moses. He was just carrying out what God told him to do. This was God's plan. This was God's idea. God said, this is the way I want it to be. Divine origin. And he said what was to be done. They came to Moses in verse 7 and told him what it was all about and how they were feeling. And the Lord said in verse 8, Moses, God said, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Put it up on the pole, a fiery serpent. You say, well, why would God use a serpent to depict Christ? You got to remember that it's a brazen serpent. You got to remember that it's a picture of the victory of Jesus Christ over the devil and over all that the devil has caused in your life and in my life. And so he's talking about his plan, as simple as it may be, a twisted brazen serpent, lift it up, look and live. You don't have to go through a class to look and live. You don't have to go through a catechism to look and live. You don't have to go through some kind of course to look and live. He didn't tell them to do that. He said, hey, you're dying. The serpent has bit you. And what you need to do is do what I say do. Look, just look at the serpent and live. That's my plan. That's God's plan. And you say, well, it's only twisted brass. No, it's God's plan. And that's the way God planned it. And that's the way he planned salvation. Now, the application of the remedy had to come. In verse 8, again, look at it. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, now notice this, when he, that is an individual, looketh upon it, shall live. It's a personal thing. You have to make the decision. You're not going to heaven because your grandma and grandpa were good people. I've had people almost say the very same, that my mom and daddy were good Christian people, so I think I'm going to get there. No, that has nothing to do with it. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. You must apply the remedy. He looketh. The individual has to look. That means you've got to abandon self-help. That means you've got to come poor in spirit and bankrupt. That means you've got to come to God and abandon everything else and just do what God says. Look and live, and you have to do it personally. Nobody can get saved for you. You are the only one that can get saved for you. Now the resulting cure, he says that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. They didn't continue to suffer. He said, the minute you look by faith, believe what I said, look and live. And instantaneously, immediately, they were healed. And they were not going to die. And that's the way it is for you. You just believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you want to, you know you're bankrupt. And there's only one way for you to go to heaven. It isn't your good deeds. It isn't your baptismal regeneration. It isn't your good works. It isn't joining a Baptist church or any other denomination. That has nothing to do with saving us. And you can weigh all the good deeds you have, but until you come to Christ and look and live yourself, you will die lost. You will die and go to hell. But if you look and live a simple thing, believe that Jesus was lifted up on the cross, that he suffered, bled, and died for you, and paid your sin debt, and that you're a sinner and you need help, and you come to Jesus and say, I believe that you died for me, and I ask you to save me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall right then and there, immediately, instantaneously, be gloriously saved. Amen. Come to Jesus and be saved. And I'm glad it's for anyone. He said anybody that's been bitten can come, but you have to do the coming. And I'm glad the scripture says whosoever will. Doesn't matter your ethnic background. Doesn't matter anything that you've done. Some people say, if you just knew what all I've done and all of my past, listen. The blood of Jesus will wash all of that away. All of it. You say, well, I've been in drugs, or I've been in prostitution, or I've killed somebody, or I've stolen, or I've done this, or I've committed adultery, or I've lived in fornication. Friend, that is wrong. Those things are wrong. But God will forgive you. You've just been bitten by the snake. But when you come, God will forgive you. And I'm glad it's for anyone. Universal efficacy. Whosoever will, in Africa, in Guatemala, in India, in the Philippines, in the United States of America, North America, South America, Canada, wherever it may be, they can be saved. Because it's one plan for the whole world. Then there's a lesson for believers. You say, well, I'm saved, so you're going to say anything to me? I'm glad you asked. What's our job? Have you figured it out? What was Moses' job? Lift up the serpent. Lift it up so they could see it. You know what my job and your job is? As believers, lift up Jesus Christ. Now, you can't do that with bad habits in your life. And you can't do it if you have secret sin in your life. And you can't do it if you are all hung up on the flesh and all wrapped up in this world system. You cannot do that. Your testimony, your witness, we can't lift him up unless we open our mouths. We've got to open our mouths. I believe Moses said, look and live. Look here, look and live, look and live. We've got to lift up Jesus. We've got to open our mouths and tell people how to be saved. and tell them the only way is through Jesus Christ. We have a job to keep our testimony clean. If our testimony isn't clean, they're not going to believe what you're telling. If we have looked and we live, then we're going to have a clear-cut testimony, and by the grace of God, we're going to lift Christ up. And that's our job. In our holiness, the way we live, our prayer life, our Bible study, our faithfulness to the local church, all of these things and many others enter into our lifting up the fiery serpent that others may look and live. Are you lifting up Christ in your life? Are you filled with hatred, pride, animosity, grudges, bitterness, anger, lukewarmness, complacency? Friend, we'll never lift Christ up until we have that revival spirit that shows, hey, we've got the answer. Suppose Moses said, I don't want to lift that up. I don't want to fool with making a fiery serpent. All those people would have died. But thank God we have the privilege of lifting up Christ. How well are we doing it? The answer today is Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please. Lifting up the brazen serpent. Our heads are bowed and we're going to give our invitation. If you're here and you're not, listen very carefully. If you're not sure that you're going to heaven, if you died today, you're not sure. You say, I'm just not real sure. Here's what you need to do. Here's the way we do it. Step out to the aisle closest to you. Come down the front. We will not embarrass you. You don't make a speech. Somebody will take the Bible and pray with you. You pray and ask Christ to come into your heart. And I promise you, he'll keep his word. He will save you if you'll ask him to do it today. Man, there's nothing in the world more important than knowing where you're going. Amen? Nothing more important. And then as Christians, search your heart. How well are you lifting up Jesus Christ? In your family, in your life, at the college, at school, wherever you are, at business, at work. May God help us. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of you and is profitable for us in so many different ways. And I pray that the unsaved would be saved today. That Christians would say, whatever it takes, I'm going to keep my life in such a way that I will daily lift up Jesus, that others might go to heaven and be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.